In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
I think it is unconscionable that they would want to build a mosque here because you're building a shrine to the very ideology that inspired those jihadist attacks.
Why does Comedy Central give such deference to Islam while mocking Christianity? Is it because they confuse the civility of Christianity with weakness?
Go read one of the presidential proclamations about the National Day of Prayer and Kwanzaa and Ramadan, and all of a sudden, Constantine doesn't look like this dead figure of history. He's living and breathing on Pennsylvania Avenue.
My name is Mike. I'm a fan of Law and Order. I'm a believer in Law and Gospel, and I love Issues Etc.
It might be a sensitive subject, at least for the last, 2 months? 2 months since a disastrous explosion, an oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico, and we appear no closer to stopping the environmental damage that has resulted from this massive oil spill than we were 2 months ago. And those responsible are accepting blame and spending a lot of money, and the president is paying a political price for it as well. How do we respond to this as Christians? It's hard to buy into can we call it a religion? The environmentalism of today, if you are a thoroughgoing, grounded in the Word of God Christian. It's hard to buy into that. The notion of creation itself seems to speak against the idea that we, in essence, keep this planet going or avert its destruction by what we do and we don't do. And global warming is a big part of that. We're going to be talking about the false religion of global warming with Dr. Carl Fabricius here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's Tuesday, June the 15th. We're coming to you live. You can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number right here in the studio, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Email us here in the studio with questions or comments. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Twitter us at issuesetc or in anticipation of the continuation of our Women in the Bible series in the second hour of the program with Pastor Tom Egger, we're going to be talking about Miriam, sister to Aaron and Moses in the Old Testament. You can leave a question or a comment about Miriam at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. In about a half hour, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. We'll talk about God controlling the sun and the moon, a very famous Old Testament story. And as I said, Professor Tom Egger will be with us in the second hour to talk about Miriam as part of our Women in the Bible series. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Dr. Carl Fabricius is pastor of Our Father Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin. He's author of an article in the latest issue of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, titled Global Warming, Is It a False Religion? Dr. Fabricius, welcome.
It's good to be with you, Todd.
Let's first, before we get to global warming and what it means both religiously and philosophically, let's talk about the proper Christian response to what is now probably the biggest man-made environmental disaster in U.S. history.
I think, first of all, I'd say there's a little bit too much panic. I mean, there's plenty of finger-pointing and such, but in the church, you always pray that God's creation be protected. That's part of our regular life in the divine service. And we have many Christians who are scientists who are capable of dealing with issues. But we are once again reminded the weakness of our own mortal state, when we see how we can't control things often the way we think we can.
Is environmentalism in general, as it has kind of been popularly sold under the banner of global warming, is it a false religion?
I have no doubt it is. I've watched it for a number of years. I've seen its effect on some of the young people in my parish. It's just preached as a doctrine that we're all to simply accept, particularly the young. They are given all kinds of green projects in the public schools, ways that they have to save the planet. The language is pretty strong, and that seems to be much more like the ancient religions that thought men had to do things to control the gods of old. And certainly I see connections between the Old Testament false gods versus the Creator, who was the author of life and the preserver of life, that the Old Testament constantly reminds us of in the preaching of the prophets and the Psalms throughout the Old Testament.
In particular, the global warming as an idea, as a public concern, a political concern, in what way does it have all the hallmarks of a religious belief?
Well, in particular, because the more and more we're seeing that the facts simply aren't there. The church has always been interested in science, but we believe science knowledge has to be based on factual evidence. And the more we look at global warming, the more we see it's based on a lot of hype, a lot of things that just don't add up. The evidence points to the world actually cooling, not warming. We have the history of the world that shows ups and downs in the climate. When you look seriously at the evidence, then suddenly you realize to really grasp global warming, you have to live by a faith in an ideology, a certain doctrine that's being advanced, that man's destroying the planet and we must save it.
So it has a certain anthropology built into it, the notion of global warming.
Absolutely. You know, it has this idea that man really is the more powerful figure. Now, quite frankly, it's related as well to the evolutionary movement. There's all kinds of background in that. Anytime you begin to reject the Creator, you can go a number of different directions. We, as Lutherans, believe man is indeed sinful. I'm not denying that we've made mistakes. We used to live with open sewers all over the place, and we could point to all the ways we have honestly done harm at times to creation. But we also need to remind ourselves that the Creator has preserved life and preserved the creation around us in spite of our own sinful ways and our own, some might say, shortcomings, as we have abused the world at times. We are the ones who were given dominion over the earth by the Creator. And in our sinfulness, we haven't always been perfect about that. But God, in His grace, has preserved the creation. He's had the rain fall on the good and evil. He's made sure there is food supplied to the earth. And this, for a Christian, is something we constantly need to remind ourselves of. We're in the midst of this BP crisis, if that's the term we want to use. We need to remind ourselves that we will do everything we can to clean it up on one hand. But in the end, the Creator is the one who had a big hand in cleaning up the Exxon Valdez oil spill and the other things that have happened throughout the history of this earth.
So you're not saying that man cannot destroy an ecosystem, or that he can't destroy a region or a river or any of those kinds of things. And we have a long history of being able to do that through our action and inaction. You're talking about how the doctrine of creation says that God not only makes this, but he actively, and according to his own promise, preserves it in spite of what we might do or not do.
Absolutely. In the Christian faith, looks to that Creator, of course, the life giver. That's what God does. God is love. He gives life to us. He does that first when he creates life, but his Son then comes to give us life our dead bodies. Now, we are the ones who, in our sinfulness, can destroy lots of things. We destroy marriages and families and, you know, other things we can point to. We kill one another. And yet God, who is love, constantly is the one who oversees his creation and desires to give life to each one of us in this world that he created.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more about the false religion of global warming with Dr. Carl Fabritius, pastor of Our Father Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, author of an article in the latest issue of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, titled Global Warming, Is It a False Religion? Our call-in number, your questions and comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address. You can Twitter us at IssuesETC. And remember, we got a conversation in the second hour on women in the Bible, a series that we're doing during the summer. We'll talk about the sister of Aaron and Moses, Miriam. She comes in three significant times in the Exodus story. The birth of Moses, after the Exodus, she has a song that is rather famous, and then she's later punished for undermining Moses. God punishes her with leprosy, at least temporarily. We'll talk about all of that in the second hour with Pastor Tom Egger, and you can leave a question or a comment on Miriam at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. When we come back, so here we are, stewards of this creation, capable of making a mess. There's no doubt about that. We are capable of making big messes. What is it about the biblical doctrine of creation that assures us that ultimately God preserves this world for us and that our life does not depend upon what we do or don't do, and that our children do not need to worry that they are living in a fragile ecosystem just about to topple over, just about to lose its ability to sustain human life and all other life? I'm fascinated by the anthropology of global warming, what it says of man and his place in creation, and we'll come right back to that after this. If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kishnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
No Sonatocrats allowed. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy presents its annual symposium on catechesis in Waukesha, Wisconsin, June 16th through the 18th. This year's theme, the first article of the Creed. Presentations include catechesis on the first three chapters of Genesis, the fatherhood of God, Christ and creation, atheism, evolution, and the Christian faith and life. Register online at peacesussex.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
We're talking about the false religion of global warming. Dr. Carl Fabritzis is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Live this Tuesday afternoon, June the 15th. Carl, we were talking before about the anthropology that is embedded in the teaching of global warming. And while not everyone will go so far as to say man doesn't belong on this planet or something along those lines, he's a net bad influence, a bad actor in creation. Some of them who promote global warming will. They speak of man as essentially an intruder in this world, and an intruder that needs to minimize his impact wherever he goes. What's going on here?
Well, and they've even got bolder along the way to the point where you have them actively arguing that abortion, for example, is connected to this whole thing. It is a necessary thing to reduce global warming that we eliminate men because they're harmful to creation. Once you do not hold the view that man is created and is the crown of creation, you end up with a confused order. And so man is seen as somewhat, I shouldn't say somewhat, is actually seen as lower or at the best equal to the rest of creation. Therefore, you have to weigh man and say, is he more harmful than the animals or the trees or the plants in that creation? And this leads the extremist, at least in the movement, to all kinds of ideas about how man, you know, by our breathing, we're causing too big of harm to the planet, and other such things you see in articles that they release.
You said early in our conversation that you see some affinity between global warming as a religious teaching and the false religions encountered in the Old Testament. What do you mean by that?
Well, I kind of think, as I've thought of this over the years, Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. And in the Old Testament false religions, they rejected the Creator, and the actions of man became very important for satisfying the gods. And if you didn't satisfy the gods, then you didn't have the benefit of fruitful crops or rain falling or other things in your life. Even the question of whether you had children, all these things pointed to man's efforts, how he was going to please these gods. Now, in our world today, of course, we don't have statues, global warming statues of specific gods, but certainly there are the earth goddess type religions that have sprung up, and a growing sort of spiritualism that often has some unusual thoughts about creation around us. I think it is very closely related to the way they looked at things in the Old Testament from the viewpoint of once you reject the Creator, man becomes the big player, whether it's man doing destruction or man somehow controlling these sort of mythical gods by his activity. Man is really at the heart of all this. Rather than seeing God, the life giver, desiring always to give life to men and, in fact, surrounding us with life, now you've made man the very important piece of the puzzle.
You mentioned also early on that this is a doctrine that is especially being fed to our children, and sometimes in overt ways, but sometimes in rather subtle ways. How do we, take the example of recycling. How do we strike the balance between being responsible stewards of the creation around us and allowing our children to believe the presuppositions that are behind things like global warming?
Well, obviously, one of the things that has to happen is you have to be aware of what's happening in your children's classrooms, because the teachers have a profound impact on this indoctrination phase in the public system. Now, not all public teachers obviously hold this so firmly, but I've been shocked at some of the things third and fourth graders come and tell me they've heard in class and the projects they do. It's important for parents to be on top of this and just at home talking about creation, reminding them that, yes, we have these things that God has given us, and if we can reuse them beneficially for our fellow man, of course, we use our common sense. God has given us wisdom to use the things of creation for our own benefit and for the benefit of all our neighbors around us. When we get to the point of thinking, though, however, that if we manage to do all this, it's going to save life, then you've gone way past the edge, or, you know, over the cliff, so to speak. So you've got to be, as a parent, very aware of some of these things. The constant repetition of the importance of creation. I mean, even adults, more and more we've got a problem that adults, and you see this particularly in the American climate, don't pay any attention to the creation narrative. It's become something that fades into the background. You have to bring that forward because it was the basis of a lot of the Old Testament preaching, was rooted firmly in the fact that God is the life giver, the creator, surrounding us with all the things of creation. And even to accept a little bit of the idea that somehow creation is random is to reject a God who is very orderly and very desirous of our life.
That's what I wanted to focus on here at the very end, and that is it is now not unusual at all. We hear from listeners all the time who their ire is raised by the fact that we will emphasize the biblical teaching of creation. And generally the objection is, look, it's anti-scientific. You're sounding it makes you sound stupid and anachronistic. And why don't you just stick to other matters of theology and leave the creation stuff aside? We've learned better. We know better. It's a little embarrassing to hear Christians talk about a six-day creation. But it sounds like you're saying if the church allows itself to abandon this doctrine, then we're wide open to the other notions of false religion, founded global warming and such.
Absolutely. Creation is essential. I mean, I'll admit, when I first came out of the seminary, you know, you are this new preacher, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But to have Christ at the center means what Robert Preuss told me long ago, that is that everything is right there in Genesis 1 through 3. And once you give up something in Genesis 1 through 3, the whole scripture starts to come unraveled. To talk about creation is always tied into redemption. God is life. The gods of this age are death, and they aren't going to save you. They are not going to rescue you. They are always the ones who are dumb and cannot speak, and though you give them eyes as idols, they can't really see. But the living God sees, and the living God provides, and the living God showers life on all, the good and the evil. And you're right, we have a growing problem among Christians, that they're embarrassed by Genesis 1 and 2. But in fact, the opposite should be true. And I love my brother's insight on this because he is a plant geneticist and works with this stuff. That in fact, we should be promoting good science and having scientists flow out of the Christian community because that's where science is always at its roots. When you have the wisdom of knowing the Creator, you, in fact, become a better scientist. You realize what a wonderful thing God has given you. And you're not a god to play with these things. Rather, you're one who has been given wisdom to benefit your fellow man with the knowledge that you have, that he provides you.
Finally, then, one of our listeners is without doubt going to encounter someone in the course of this week or this next month who's going to talk about the environmental disaster of the BP oil spill and then, of course, the chain of events and connections with other environmental disasters. And someone is going to say to them, look, we just got to do a better job of taking care of our planet. If we don't, we're going to see our own extinction and extinction of all life here. How should they respond?
Well, I want to go back to history. I'm kind of a history nut and say God has preserved this world in spite of the fact that, you know, we've lived in squalor, we've misused everything at times. God is faithful to his promise to preserve life. We tend to panic. We see a disaster, we think it's the end of everything, and then we write it off as somehow this is going to be eventually the destruction of all mankind or something. God, who rules everything, is the God of love who oversees all things for life. They need to say, yes, it's a terrible thing that's happening. That's indeed true. But man would have wiped themselves out a long time ago if God had not stopped the process. I mean, between the wars, the filth, the squalor, the famines, and yet in the midst of it all, God has preserved life.
Dr. Carl Fabritius is pastor of Our Father Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin. He's author of an article in the latest issue of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, titled Global Warming, Is It a False Religion? You'll find a link to Gottesdienst at our website, issuesetc.org. Carl, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you very much, Todd.
When we come back, Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us, as she usually does every week. We're going to be talking with her about God's control of the sun and the moon. It's actually kind of related to this story of global warming. It's also one of those stories in the Old Testament that if you consider the ramifications, what it means that God controls these heavenly bodies, and as we perceive them from our planet here in space, his control over creation must be enormous. His control over creation must be complete. I guess it only makes sense since he made it all. We'll talk about God's control over sun and moon in the Old Testament. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest next. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
There's a new abortifacient drug about to be introduced you need to be aware of. It's called Ella-1, a cross between so-called emergency contraception and the abortion pill RU-46. Its stated goal is to expand the window of opportunity of taking a drug they say prevents pregnancy after unprotected sex. The testing shows Ella-1 is toxic to embryos. It also causes miscarriages in women who were found to be pregnant when taking the drug. Thus, its true potential to the abortion industry. They want to first get FDA approval for prescription use and later for over-the-counter. It's a not-so-subtle process of trying to blur the line between abortion and contraception. And they want to make chemical abortion drugs easily accessible to anyone. I'll keep you posted.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.